Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's part of a holiday weekend, and I pray your Thanksgiving was full of thanks. What I want to share with you this morning is faith in the face of fear. And to do that, we'll be looking at a biblical character who's held up as the example, the father of faith, so to speak. And you'll find his story in Genesis. What I'd like to do is take a little run through several chapters of Genesis, hitting some high points. And to do that, we'll start with Genesis chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, find the first book in the Bible, which is Genesis, and find chapter 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's around page 13 or so. And have that ready. We'll swing back to Genesis chapter 15 in just a little bit. And before we go into a study of God's Word and a time of teaching, why don't we have another word of prayer, and I'll lead us in that if you'll join me in your hearts. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we are grateful. We're thankful that we can be here in this place at this time with you, Lord, and with those gathered here so that we might draw close to you in worship. And that in this time, Lord, we would receive the things that you have in store for us, the things that we need, that by your grace will continue to guide us, lead us, to develop us in our souls and in our spirits and in our lives. Lord, as we come through a holiday season, we recognize that there are many, Lord, that are finding it difficult to be thankful, that they have suffered loss or pain, or, Lord, they are suffering, or, Lord, they find things very difficult, or they know and care about people who are in dire straits. And, Lord, we pray that you would show yourself once again to be a God of comfort, a God of supply, and that your peace, Lord, which the world cannot give, which guards our hearts and minds, Lord, would comfort them and reassure them that you are in control and that you care. And Lord, as we let your word speak to us, Lord, I pray that each one of us would allow your spirit to hold sway over our hearts and minds, and that we would find application in our own lives, that your spirit would whisper to us, this is what I want for you. This is the way. Walk in it. And that we would hear you and that we would simply follow. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You are on a spiritual journey. And if you're on a spiritual journey, God is calling you to respond to Him in some area of your life. Of that you can be sure. God is calling you to respond, but for many of us, fear is holding us back. And so today, the goal is for you to identify that area in your life. And we will provide the opportunity for you to respond to God in faith, in simple faith. But there is an area where you need to do something, where you need to step out. And it's scary. And there's an element of fear, an element of the unknown. It might be that you have been challenged by God to begin to give in a biblical manner, or to give God the first from what you've received, the best from what you've received, and to give proportionately and regularly and generously But you're afraid of what might happen to the rest of that money you had plans for. So you don't think you can follow God's direction in that. Or maybe you're challenged by God about being too busy. You know that you need to pray more. You know that your soul is starved from not having the strength and sustenance from God's word and prayer. Or you know that you need to serve somewhere in the church, or you need to serve your family. But your schedule is out of control and you need to make some changes. But you don't know how that's going to play out and the ripple effect of that. Or you're challenged by God to share a simple witness about your faith, about how much Jesus means to you and how the difference that he can make in somebody else's life. And you can even see that person's face and you know that you're being challenged to say a quick word, and I don't know where that's coming from. But you need to step out. But you're afraid of what they're going to think about you. Or you're afraid that you really don't know what exactly to say. Or you're challenged about an area in your life that you know you're not obeying God, an area of disobedience, and you know you need to deal with it and to stop it. But you feel helpless and you feel like you're hooked and you can't even imagine your life without that area you've been holding on to. Or maybe you're being challenged by God to just remain obedient in a long, steady direction. Because you're tired and you're willing to throw in the towel. And you just don't know if it's worth it anymore and you've been challenged. You know, it is a hard thing to obey when fear creeps into your life. And all of us encounter critical moments in our lives and on our spiritual journey when we're called to take a step, to step out, and we're just afraid. And we hold back. And the question is, will we retreat to safety, or will we risk obedience? And mark it. Obedience will feel risky many times. When we're called to respond to God, what will you do? What will you do? Will you go ahead with God in spite of your fear? Or will you pull back? Will you disobey? Well, we're going to look at the life of Abraham. And I'm going to have to give you a little running start because we're going to start in Genesis 15. But his story really starts in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. Abraham's living in Mesopotamia, and God says to Abraham, I want you to leave your family and leave your nation and leave your people, leave everything that you know and love, and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. You just pack up and go, and I'll show you the promised land. He takes him to Canaan, and Abraham goes. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. My blessing will go through you, Abraham, and through your descendants. Okay? Now, he's already promised him that to make him a great nation and show him there. Let's start Genesis 15. We'll skip through, so be ready to travel fast and light with me as we look at some of the passages of Abraham. And I would encourage you, you're going to get enough this morning to get a good arc of the trajectory of his life. But if you'll go home sometime this week and read from Genesis 12 to 22, you'll see the full story. And it's marvelous, and it's just intriguing, and it's heavenly and human. Genesis 15, let's start there. So some things have already happened. Abraham's already packed up and he's left. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And God took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And here's one of the most pivotal verses in all of Scripture, in Genesis 15, verse 6. And Abram believed God, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. You must understand that Abram is an ordinary human being. He's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, nor by any means. But God is completely willing to treat Abram as a righteous man if Abram is willing to simply trust God. If he's willing to simply trust God, God's willing to say, I count you as righteous. God is willing to accept Abram's trusting him in place of Abram's being perfect. Okay? You see where this is going. All right, look over in chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, we've already known that God has repeatedly said, Abram, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Okay? Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Now, stop for a second. Abraham's been held up, Old Testament and New Testament, in the Bible story as this great example of faith, of this person who trusts God. But in this chapter, we see him not trusting God. Abram and Sarai take another course of action instead of trusting God. They come up with their own plan. And if you know the story, the result is a great amount of conflict, a great amount of heartache, and a great amount of pain. Now, in Abram's story, the pattern is this, is that God makes a promise. And then the question in the pattern is this, will Abram respond? Will he trust God and God's promise, even when it looks doubtful? God makes a promise. Will Abraham trust God and God's promise? Will he do it? Okay, hold on. Turn to chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Stop there for a second. We'll pick back up in the next verse here. God first came to Abram when he was 75 years old. 24 years have passed this point, and no fulfillment of the promise has come. 24 years of waiting to see what God was doing. 24 years of where the clock is ticking increasingly louder and louder. Still no answer. God says, I am God Almighty, okay? I am El Shaddai. Walk before me. I have a covenant with you, Abraham. And Abram, in verse 3, fell face down in worship. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you. It is as good as done. I have made you a father of many nations. He is speaking as though it is. But notice his response, Abram, verse 3. He falls down in worship. Good response. Way to go. Now, Abraham. Look at his second response after God scrolls through his covenant with Abram and the sign of the covenant. Okay, verse 15. Look down there. God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations and kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham's faithful response is what? Next verse. And Abraham fell face down and he laughed. He's laughing so hard he falls to the ground at God's great and grand promise. You know, it's like he goes and says, will a son be born to me, a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear him a child at the age of bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Okay? If Ishmael. It's Abraham saying, God, look, I know you're God and everything. Have you looked at her lately? Have you looked at her lately? She's really old. Really old. You must mean that the child I had with the maidservant, Ishmael, that's the one. And God says, no, I hear what you're saying. Says, I've heard you. And Ishmael, don't worry about him. He's going to be taken care of, but I'm going to keep my promise. By the way, the name Ishmael means he hears, God hears. So he tells him, Abraham, I've heard you. Name this child, I've heard you. God hears. Okay? That's the response there. So for his first response, he falls down on his face in worship. Second response, he falls down laughing at God's promise. Now, this must be a family dysfunction, okay? Because look at Sarah in verse 18. Now, Abraham receives a visitation. There's three visitors, and God speaks to them. It's a theophany of some kind, but God speaks to Abraham through this, through these servants, and they come to Abraham and then pick it up in 18, verse 9. And they ask, where is your wife Sarah, Abraham? And he said, there in the tent. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind. She's like this. Okay? All right? Sarah, she's listening to inside the tent. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master, my husband, is old, will I now have this pleasure? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have the child. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But God said, yes, you did laugh. You know, I love that exchange. This is so earthy and so, it's even comical. You know, it's God's engaging these fallible, mixed up people that show little signs of faith. And even when Sarah laughs, God said, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Did so. Did not. Did so. Sarah laughs. You know what she's laughing? She's laughing at, now get this, she's laughing at, lest you posture yourself too spiritual, she laughs at the ridiculousness of the promise. How in the world is this going to happen? And then she gets called on her laughter. She lies out of nervousness to cover it up. Now, how do you typically think God would handle this? You know, wouldn't you think that God would be kind of tough on her for disbelief and for laughing at the promise and then lying about it to cover it up? Well, look in chapter 21, skip a few chapters more, and you'll see God's response to Sarah. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. You can underline that. And the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Some of you folks already know, in the Bible, names carry meanings. Anybody want to guess what Isaac means? He laughs. He laughs. You see God's sheer goodness and graciousness in this story. It's an amazing thing. God says, you're going to have a son. Abraham and Sarah laugh. And God says, and by the way, name the kid. He laughs. I want to share a passage out of a book I just love. It's written by a fellow named Frederick Buechner. It was from lectures he gave at the preaching lectures at Yale Divinity School. It's called Telling the Truth. The gospel is tragedy, comedy, and fairy tale. The place to start is with a woman laughing. She is an old woman, and after a lifetime in the desert, her face is cracked and rutted like a six-month drought. She hunches her shoulders around her ears and starts to shake. She squinties her eyes shut, and her laughter is all china teeth and wheeze and tears running down as she rocks back and forth in her kitchen chair. She is laughing because she is pushing 91 hard and has just been told she is going to have a baby. Even though it was an angel who told her, she can't control herself, and her husband can't control himself either. He keeps a straight face a few seconds longer than she does, but he ends up by cracking up too. Even the angel's not unaffected. He hides his mouth behind his golden cape, but you can still see his eyes, and they are larkspur blue and brimming with something of which the laughter of the old woman and her husband is at best only a rough translation. The old woman's name is Sarah, of course, and the old man's name is Abraham, and they are laughing at the idea of a baby's being born in the geriatric ward and Medicare's picking up the tab. They are laughing because the angel not only seems to believe it, but seems to expect them to believe it too. I heard John Ortberg elaborate even on Buechner's passage and says, and Abraham and Sarah are laughing at the grocery store as they look down in their grocery cart and it has both Pampers and Depends in the same grocery cart. And they're stocking up on strange vegetables because there's not a tooth in the whole family. They are laughing because with another part of themselves, they know it would take a fool to believe it. They are laughing because laughing is better than crying and maybe not even all that different. They are laughing because part of themselves, they do believe it. They are laughing because if by some crazy chance it should just happen to come true, then they would really have something to laugh about. They are laughing at God and with God. And they are laughing at themselves too, because laughter has that in common with weeping. No matter what the immediate occasion is of either your laughter or your tears, the object of both ends up being yourself in your own life. But the years roll by like empty baby carriages, until finally, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 99, the angel arrived to make his shattering announcement. He said that when God made a promise, he stuck to it, and Sarah was going to have a boy. And then they laughed. One account says Abraham laughed until he fell on his face, and the other account says that Sarah was the one who did it. She was hiding behind the door of their tent when the angel spoke, and it was her laughter that got them all going. According to Genesis, God intervened and asked about Sarah's laughter. And Sarah was scared stiff and denied the whole thing. Then God said, no, but you did laugh. And of course, he was right. Maybe the most interesting part of it all is that far from getting angry at them for laughing, God told them that when the baby was born, he wanted them to name him Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. So you can say that God not only tolerated their laughter, but blessed it and in a sense joined in it himself, which makes it a very special laughter indeed. God and man laughing together, sharing a glorious joke in which both of them are involved. God not only tolerated their laughter, he joined in it with them. This is, folks, don't let that go by too fast. This is an amazing thing. This is the divinity and humanity of Scripture woven together, that God is such a relational God. And he knows us inside and out, and he loves us so much that he could even join us in the laughter and laugh with us. That his promise sounded ridiculous. It sounded too hard. It was too big to get their heads around. It was a holy joke. But it was true. It was true. What a picture, God and man, laughing together. And then Sarah goes on to say, she gets it, verse 21, chapter 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. He has brought me laughter in my pain, in my sorrow, in my despair. He has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And the white space there is that they will laugh with me, not at me. Not at my forsakenness, not at my shame. They will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What that means is this. She says, who could have ever dreamed this was possible? Who could have ever imagined this? No one. No one. You see, we see the amazing graciousness of God, that He makes these wonderful and impossible promises. And we see a very human, infallible Abraham, an Abraham who's held up to us as the example of trust, but he doesn't appear to be a very good truster. So what is God looking for? What is God looking for in people, in Abraham? Well, we see it when God lays out His covenant for Abraham. So turn back to chapter 17. We'll pick up in verse 9. Chapter 17. So God says, reminds him again in 17, I've got a covenant with you, Abraham. This is my promise to you. This is what I'm binding myself to you. This is my word to you. Now, verse 9, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. He says, include all the males in your household. What God is saying to you is, Abraham, I don't want it to escape you. I am committed to you. This is not a casual relationship that I'm establishing with you. I am serious, Abraham, and I'm going to give you a sign of my promise, a sign of my covenant. And it's like, Abraham's like, okay, God, what's the sign? And God says, circumcision. And Abraham says, could we make it a secret handshake or a password? I mean, 100 years old. But what we see is the pattern where God gives a promise. And then after that, he expects a response. He gives a command. And Abraham responds again. Look down, verse 23 in chapter 17. And it says that on that very day, those are powerful words, three words, that very day. That's Bible talk for, and Abraham immediately did what God said. Did what God said. We see this in Abraham's life. God makes a promise. God expects a response. Abraham responds. God tells Abraham, leave your family and your country and go to a place I'll show you. And Abraham went. He tells Abraham to circumcise himself and the males and the family as it comes along. And Abraham does it that very day. To be sure, Abraham makes mistakes. He is not perfect. He even has some doubts, but he has enough faith to respond to God's command. He believes God, and he trusts God just enough, and that satisfies God. The Apostle Paul writes about Abraham in Galatians and Romans, and there, don't turn to it now, but in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, Paul, in a passage that he just talks about the faith of Abraham, says this, against all hope, against what anybody would have tried to believe, in hope, Abraham just believed God. Against all hope, against everything the world and everybody in it would say, in hope, he just believed. And God counted it as righteousness. So where are you holding back from God? What is holding you back from full obedience in God? And very often, The answer is fear. Fear holds us back from obedience. Fear of what we're called to do, what it would cause in our life, what we'd have to give up or what we would have to do, what other people would think of us. But that's the very reason that where we started in Genesis 15, that God said what? Where God, he let off before calling Abraham again. He said what to Abraham? He said, fear not. He said, Abraham, you don't have to be afraid because I'm your shield and I'm your strength and I am the promise keeper. You don't have to be afraid, Abraham. God is saying, said, I'm going to call you to do some difficult things, Abraham. I'm going to call you to keep responding to me and to keep taking one step after another. And you're going to make mistakes. And that will not sever our relationship. But I want you to know, Abraham, in all of this, I'm your shield. So you don't have to be afraid. Fear not. That's a refrain heard throughout Scripture. Jesus told his followers. The angels told Jesus' followers after he was crucified, fear not. As you move through life, God will call you. He's going to call you to do things that won't feel comfortable, that even sometimes will not make sense. And in order to respond in faith, you're going to have to face your fear. And it's going to happen over and over again. And in those moments, it's not certainty and figuring it out that God's asking you to do. He's asking you to say, can you believe me just enough to step forward? Fear not. You can trust me. Don't let your fear keep you from responding in obedience. And you know what the added benefit of that is, the added blessing, is that if you respond, you will discover that this promise-making God really is faithful. He really keeps his word. But if you never take the step of obedience, the step of faith, you will never know God the way he wants you to know him. See, you don't need a faith that has no doubts. You just need to respond when he calls you to respond. You know, God doesn't tell people, you need to have more certainty to follow me. He says to Abraham, fear not, go to the promised land, take on the sign of the covenant, believe on me, even when it's scary, even when it's frightening. So what kind of people is God looking for? People with just enough faith in him to do what he asked them to do. And when they do it, they have the marvelous experience of discovering who God really is, that he keeps his promises, that he really is faithful. And if they don't do it, they never get to know God. Abraham wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. He laughed at God's promises. But he trusted God enough that when God said go, he went. So where in your life is fear holding you back? What is God calling you to do? I don't know. You know. Listen to the Spirit, but I do know this. You don't want to get to the end of your life wishing, saying to yourself, I wish I'd trusted him just a little bit more. I felt those nudges. I felt that calling. I saw it in his word. I wish I'd taken him up on his promises. So the challenge, identify the area in your life where God is calling you to obey him. Could be in giving, it could be in your time usage, it could be committing yourself to an intentional discipleship path, it could be in sharing your faith, it could be recognizing an area of obedience or disobedience in your life. For some of you, it may be trusting Christ for the first time. It may be you saying, I need to be forgiven of my sins. Jesus, would you forgive me and would you guide me in life? Because you may be afraid of what that's going to mean in your life or what people will think of you. Don't let fear hold you back. Trust God. Obey God. You know, we should take immense comfort in the fact that Abraham, this guy who laughs at God's promises and makes all kinds of mistakes, he's the one that's called the paragon of faith because he trusted God enough that when God said go, he went. So where in your life is fear holding you back? God's word to you this morning is don't let it. Don't let fear win. Little bit of faith. Step out. Trust God. It really is your choice. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed God. You can too. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this wonderful story about promises that are impossibly good in a person who is amazingly human. And yet, he demonstrates a simple faith we can all emulate, we can all live out. God, take our mixture of trust and our desire to trust and help us to faithfully step out and obey you. Help us to discover that the promises that are impossible are the only promises and the only words worth clinging to with our very lives. We ask you to do this work, Lord, in us and in our church. And now, Lord, as we come to an opportunity to worship you through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our gifts, Lord, I pray that what we give materially would represent the giving of our very lives before you, that we would just lay ourselves out and say, Lord, here's my life, take it. And to show that you mean that, Lord, here's my gifts too. Use my gifts and me as you see fit to make a difference on earth and for eternity. And so, Lord, we ask you to guide us in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.